It's really good to have her back. But before I start, I think I need to express my thanks to the assembly. All of you have been, in one way or the other, reached out to us, and your phone calls, your cards, emails, texts, all those things that you have done, we really appreciate it. You know, as you can see, I haven't lost any weight. That's because some of the dear people in the assembly has brought me food, and I have been feasting on it for the last few weeks. So thank you again, and please continue to pray for their family, especially Mercy's dad, as he is there alone now, and new challenges, new face in life, as he is also growing older, and all the limitations that comes with age. So we ask for your prayer. This morning, I want to read together with you Psalm 90, a few verses from Psalm 90. Hopefully I will be able to tell you why I picked this portion as we go through the rest of the message. Our new time is till 10 after 11, okay? So don't get antsy when it gets 11 o'clock. The new time is 10 after 11, right? So it used to be the message will end at 11 o'clock, but now it is 10 after 11. So you can get antsy after that, but not before. Okay. All right. Psalm 90, starting from verse 1. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like asleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up in the morning. It flourishes and grows up in the evening. It is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For us, the fear of you, so is your wrath. So, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's where I want to stop. So teach us to number our days. You know, the title of this psalm in my Bible is The Eternity of God and Man's Frailty. The Eternity of God and Man's Frailty. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. So I think that is a great title for this psalm, The Eternity of God, because In the first part of the verses itself, it says, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God, the eternity of God. And as we go further in the psalm, we see the frailty of man. You know, there was a writer named Emma Bombeck. She used to write columns for different publications in the 1960s and 70s and all the way through the 90s. And one point, she said something like this. She said, you know, as a housewife, my life is dominated by dirt. You know, at this end of the house, there is dirt. There is dirt in the bathroom. There is dirt in the living room. There is dirt in the kitchen. There is dirt in the hallways. There is dirt in the rugs. So I work tirelessly to get rid of the dirt. By the time I get from one end of the house to the other end, the first part is dirty again. And I start all over, and it never ends. And after all these years of struggling against the dirt, what will I get at the end? 6 feet of dirt. The dirt finally wins. Now, you know, we can fight the dirt all we want, but at the end, the dirt will win. I think she got it right, isn't it? I mean, she was agreeing what Moses wrote about thousands of years ago. We can fight all we want, but the dirt will finally win. You know, I noticed something very peculiar about last few weeks. It seemed like every few days I hear about someone that I know or that you know passing from life here and stepping into eternity. You know, I can go on with the list. You know, I know my wife Mercy's dad. He lost his dear wife and also a sister within about 2 weeks apart. And while we were gathered at the funeral service for Mercy's mom, we got the news that there was an elder at the in the local assembly there who passed away that day. A beloved servant that we all know, K.M. John, has passed away. Now, we heard about Jonas's uncle, who was a young man. There was another sister in Rani, and Renee's aunt. And we just heard Melissa Thomas, who passed away. You know, so somebody made a comment that God is in a harvesting mode, and he's taking many, many of his children home. Now, you know, I don't want this thoughts this morning is a gloomy one, but the message is very uplifting. But I want you to think about this. You know, I know some of you better than others, you know, but even the ones I know for a long time, you know, I only know you at a very limited measure. But I can tell you one thing, absolutely sure about every one of us here in this building today, and that is, if the Lord tarries, we will all one day take our last breath. We will, our heart will beat one last time, every one of us, without exception. That's the only sure thing I can tell about everyone. You know, the question I want to ask together, think together with you today, is are we ready for it? You know, most businesses, if you go into the business world, most business have forward-looking plans. They will say, you know, what is our 5-year plan? What is our 10-year plan? What is our 15-year plan? Where are we going to be as a business in 15 years? But I want to think together with you today is what is our 100-year plan? Where will we be in 100 years? You know, So I thought it is appropriate for us to look in this subject. And if I can title my thought this morning, it'll be preparing for eternity, or preparing for a sure thing. Preparing for a sure thing, you know. A few weeks ago, one Sunday, I was standing at the front door of the chapel, and I was greeting those who are coming in. And it was rather a chilly morning, and I told one of the brothers, I said, "Oh, it is so cold today." And he looked at me and he said, "You know, it is 30 degrees below zero in Chicago this morning, and here we are complaining about 40 degrees above zero, just a chilly morning." You know, I got the message, isn't it? I should not be complaining about the 40 degrees above zero when they are dealing with 30 degrees below in Chicago. You know, what he was saying was, "Johnson, you need to get an attitude adjustment," isn't it? You know, then he said, "Johnson, it is all about perspective. It's all about perspective. And a true perspective usually forces us to think differently." And that is exactly what I hope to achieve this morning. You know, I looked up the word perspective, and it says, a true understanding of the relative or comparative importance of things, or a sense of proportion. In other words, a true perspective will tell us what the value we should give to something when we compare that to something else. So I want to talk about having the right perspective of time. First, our time here and now, and our time in eternity. A true perspective of time. Here and now, and a perspective of time in eternity. You know, Bible teaches that once our life here on earth is done, when we take our last breath, when our heart beat for the last time, we do not cease to exist, but rather we step into what we call eternity. You know, there are subjects so hard to wrap our minds around, and I believe eternity is one of those concepts. No matter how much you think, you really don't register how long is eternity. You know, I have heard different illustrations, you know, that make this subject of eternity understandable, and I like to use one of those that I heard. Now, this is only for illustration purposes. Don't think of the feasibility of this thing coming true, but just for illustration purposes. You know, there was a tiny space traveler. In his very tiny spaceship, he crashed into Earth and he landed on a beach. And when he finally got his small spaceship all fixed up and ready to travel back to his home planet, he decided to take some sand with him. You know, it was a novelty for him, so he wanted to take some sand with him. But the problem was that his spaceship was so tiny, he could only take one grain of sand. Just one grain of sand, you know. So he take this one tiny grain of sand and travel back to his home planet. And that tiny grain of sand was such a hit at his home planet, they wanted him to go back and get more. But the problem is that it would take him 1 million years to make the round trip to go back and forth. And even if he do that, he can only take one grain of sand. So he started doing this, and he started going back and forth with one grain of sand, with 1 million years for at one trip. How much time do you think it takes to take away 1 square inch of the sand? How many millions of years? How many sand will be in 1 square inch of a beach? Let's just go 1 square mile. What about the beaches, all the beaches of this country? How much time, how many millions of years will it take to empty the sands? And how about the beaches of the whole world? How long will it take, how many millions of years will it take for him to empty the beaches of this world? You know, when and if he could do it, we will only step, make 1 step into eternity. The clock in eternity will only strike 1 when he finished this many trips in this many millions of years. Eternity is a long, long, long time. You know, can we wrap our mind around that kind of a time? It is difficult, isn't it? It's difficult for us. Once we take our last breath from here, we are going to be stepping into a time that has no end. Do we ever think about it? What are we going to do about it? You know, there is no reverse gear to come back and fix things up. And the Bible has some warnings if you are without Christ. If you are without Christ, Matthew 24 and verse 46, Jesus said, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." There is the word, everlasting, a time that has no end. But the righteous into eternal life. Eternal life, there it is. There is 2 destinations that we are working on here right now. Those who are without Christ, eternal or everlasting punishment. This is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But the righteous into eternal life. Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. "And if your hand make you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having 2 hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched." Everlasting punishment. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11. "And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever." Now I want to ask you, if you are without Christ this morning here, think about these things. You will not cease to exist once you die. You know, a lot of people think that, you know, I can live the life they want now, and once I die, everything is over. But the real thing is about to start when you take your last breath. You know, as you can see, according to the Bible, eternity is a long, long, long time without end. In order to get the true perspective, in order to get the true perspective of this long time that is ahead of us, we need to consider our time here and now. How does our time here and now compare to this time called eternity? And Moses is here telling us in this psalm, verse 9. Look at verse 9. He says, "For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh." How long it will take you to make a sigh? "The days of our lives are 70 years. We look about the millions of years I refer to. It here says 70 years. Does it even show up on the scale if you map it? It will not. "And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days." You know, compared to the long, long, long eternity, that is waiting us for sure, according to the Bible, in the authority of the Word of God, I can tell you that. Our life here is so short. You know, one writer I read put it this way, when a baby is born, he or she is an adorable angel. Then they get into tender teens. And we go on into teachable 20s. And then it is the thrilling 30s, fiery 40s, forceful 50s, serious 60s, solemn 70s, aching 80s, death, the sword, God. You know, Moses understood the shortness and importance of our short life. First, he was sown, he was grown, then he was blown, then mourned, then it is gone. You know, he is challenging us to number our days. You can number it on your fingers if you want, if you take some time. You know, Bible also makes it very clear that this short life, the life that is given to us here and now, is to prepare us for this eternity that is waiting for every one of us. And the most amazing thing is that, and how we live our life now and here is going to determine what our eternity is going to look like. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 we read, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." There is that word again, everlasting life. You know, D.L. Moody once said, "We talk as if heaven is so far away, it is within speaking distance to those who belong there. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people." You know, somebody else said, "This life is the training time for the reigning time." This is the time to reign, time to train for the reigning time that is going to come with our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this life is only a testing ground for the real thing. This is not the real thing. Just a testing ground for the real thing. You know, before the Lord took them to the land of their inheritance, you know, the land that they were promised to the fathers, he tested the people of Israel to see what was in their heart. He did that during their wilderness journey. If you turn to Deuteronomy and chapter 8 and verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, we read like this. "And you shall remember the Lord, that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." See, the Lord wanted to test them before he brought them into the promised land, to the things that he promised to the fathers. And how did they do? What was the result? Look at Numbers chapter 32, verse 11 and 12. Numbers chapter 32, verse 11 and 12. "Surely, none of the men who came out from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. for they have wholly followed the Lord. See, even though they were saved from the bondage, they were not able to go into their inheritance. They couldn't get into what God had promised them. All their carcasses, all their bodies fell in the wilderness. You know, I think many believers repeat the same thing today. You know, they have followed the Lord as he led them out from the spiritual death of sin and guilt. They are out of Egypt. They are saved. They are forgiven of their sins. They have new life in Christ. However, they do not follow the Lord wholeheartedly into the land. They do not follow by faith into abundance of life. They do not follow the Lord in humble dependence for transformation and for fruitfulness, for a life of spiritual victory. Saved, but not obedient. You know, when we read that portion, you notice the word, except Caleb and Joshua. When you follow the Lord wholeheartedly, it is possible that we can become an exception. You know, I think don't follow what you see around you. Don't follow the path of the world. Don't even take your cues from your fellow believers. You know, because I can tell that they can be just as carnal and worldly as a worldling. You know, be an exception. Only two, Joshua, Caleb. What happened to the millions of people that came out of the land of Egypt? You know, I often hear a lot of complaints about why we are not spiritually growing. You know, well, it is my home, it is my studies, it is my education. You know, I am so busy, my job. You know, why we are not spiritually, you know, some say, well, it is the spiritual leadership of the assembly. That's the problem here. You know, I'm not undermining the need for a strong and spiritually minded leadership. But remember this, the people of Israel had one of the greatest leaders of all time to lead them through their wilderness journey. He was a leader like none other. God called him directly and spoke to him, gave him the law. And when you read the Old Testament, we can read the words of Moses. He said, God, your Lord, has said to do this, to do this, to do this. The Lord, your God, has told you to not to do this, not to do this, not to do this. The greatest leader of all time led them through their wilderness wandering. But how many obeyed him and obeyed the words of God he was communicating to them? Just two. The rest perished. You know, and I also, you know, spiritual leadership is as important as in any spiritual gathering. God will hold each one of us responsible for our spiritual growth. We cannot blame anybody else. You know, but I believe there is a warning here for spiritual leaders also. You know, Moses, the greatest leader, could not enter into the promised land either. For one disobedience, he was denied entry into the promised land. You know, every time I read that portion, I feel kind of sad. You know, here is a man who forsook all the advantages of a comfortable life in the palaces of Egypt, you know. And he could have drove around in a fully loaded chariot or chariots in his garage. He forsook all of it, you know. And in Hebrews we read, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He understood. He had the perspective. He knew what he is choosing is eternal and the other one is passing away. He chose the affliction. He said, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. You know, I often think, you know, why God dealt so harshly with Moses? You know, God could have said, look, Moses, I know you disobeyed, but I understand, you know, these people are complaining all the time. They are murmuring all the time. They are, you know, in a modern term, so you could say, I know they've been driving you crazy all these years. You know, they've been driving me crazy all these years. I understand, Moses. I understand. You disobeyed me once, but that's okay. I overlooked that. You know, you lost your cool for a moment. You know, you struck the rock when I told you to speak to it. It's okay. No problem. You know, as a spiritual leader, Moses could never stand before God and say, Lord, they made me do it. You know, Adam said the woman made me do it. A TV preacher said the devil made me do it. You know, but Moses could not stand before God and say, Lord, they made me do it. You know, it is a warning for all spiritual leaders. You could never stand before God and say, Lord, you have to understand this. They were driving me crazy. They made me do it. You know, I think it is better to stand before people and say, God made me do it, or because his words say, to say, do it, rather than one day stand before God and say, they made me do it. It is never going to fly. It is a warning, I believe, for spiritual leaders. You know, he is testing to see what is in our hearts. What do we do with our talents now? What do we do with our possessions that he has given to us for a very, very short time? How will we behave when there is no water? How do we react to difficulties in the way? This short life is a testing ground that exposes what's in our heart. Our true nature really comes out when we encounter difficulties. You know, he has given us some play money now to see what we do with it, to see what is in our heart. This is just play money to see what is in our heart. The real thing is, the real riches are waiting for us, depending on what you do with the play things that God has entrusted with you now. You know, I have a very small dog at home, you know, a tiny thing, a chihuahua. And she's a very friendly thing, and it follows me around everywhere I go. Especially when Mercy was not there, I was the only one. She just followed me around all over the place. And when I sit somewhere, she come and sits so close to me, you know. And the other day, I felt sorry for her, and you know, because Mercy's away, and I didn't really have much time to play with her or to spend with her. So I bought a small bone, you know, the store-bought bone that she can chew on. And, you know, it will last for a long time. And then I noticed that every time I pass by where she's sitting, she stand up, get her tail up, her ears up, her teeth. She started growling and barking at me, thinking that I'm trying to get that bone. I see, I am the one who gave her that bone. You know, the closer I get, the louder the growling and the meanness. Okay? And I'm sure if I reach out my hand to take that bone, she will definitely bite me. But I never did. I never took the bone, but I stayed away from it. You know, I am the one who gave that bone to her to enjoy, but she's very possessive of it. You know, I got a spiritual lesson from it. You know, I'm always looking for spiritual lessons from what I see. You know, my spiritual lesson was, everything that we have given is from the hand of God, from His goodness. You know, as long as we think He stays away from it, we are fine with it. But let Him ask something from you. Let Him ask of you a little bit of your possessions. You know, let Him ask a little bit of your time that He has given to you. We will, you know, bark. You know, we will start growling. We will start murmuring. Hey, I don't have much time. I don't have much money. You know, when I finish paying all the bills, this is all I can give you right now. But He is the one who given us that money. We don't want to give it back to Him. We are very possessive. I just have a spiritual lesson. I was sitting there and I'm thinking about, am I like that? It is a self-searching instance for me. You know, we think that we are being very smart when we hold on to what He gives us and lavishly spend on ourselves for our pleasure. The world philosophy is that those who own the most fingers and toys when they die are the winners. But they still die. The dirt will win. And when they die, the here and now, the party is over. You know, whenever I believe this truth penetrates our hearts, when we get the true perspective of the shortness of this life and the importance of the following the Lord with a whole heart for eternity to come, will change our attitude towards life. We will know what is important and what is temporary. You know, I love the quote. I love what Jim Elliot said. I think he got it right, exactly right. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. You're not going to take it away from here to gain what he cannot lose. You know, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. You know, sometimes it is hard to pry our hands open to give. You know, I mean, we are not doing any fundraising here, and I'm not asking for any money from here, but I'm saying it is so hard to pry open our hands to give. You know, don't think that when you make more money, you will give more, not necessarily. You know, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever, eternity. You know, somebody said, when you live in the light of eternity, your value system changes. Each day brings opportunity for decisions for eternity. Which one will we choose, temporal or eternal? You know, Robert Murray McShane said like this, live near to God, and so all things will appear to you little in comparison with eternal realities. We know the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. This life is very short. Eternity is one heartbeat away from us, one breath away from us. Make sure that we live our life every day in the light of eternity. The dirt will win at the end if you do not have Christ. Lord, teach us to number our days. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence this morning. Father, we thank you for the great hope that we have, that everyone that has Christ in them will gather together in eternity. In thy presence, look in thy wonderful face. Oh, Father, what a glorious day that will be. Father, we pray for those who are without Christ this morning, those who are one heartbeat away from the eternity. Oh, Father, a place, Bible says, of torment. They cannot come back to fix things up. Pray that they may work in their heart even now so that they may get right with the God of eternity. Our Father, we commit our time into thy mighty hands and pray that they may give us thy grace daily to live in the light of the eternal time. Everything here that we have will pass away. When we stand at the side of a grave, we see just a hole, just enough for a box, 6 foot of dirt. Oh, Father, thank you for this great hope that is not the end. There is an eternal blessing, eternal presence with thee waiting for us. Help us to get ready for it even now, with every moment of our life, every breath of our life, that we may learn of you, glorify you, work for you. Give us thy grace and give us thy joy. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Be with us as we spend our time in fellowship. Pray that I may sanctify our conversation, that everything we say and do must be glorifying to thee. We pray all these, ask all these in the very precious and holy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.